You may take your Bibles and turn with me today to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 7, please. Again and again, God has exhorted Moses to go and speak to Pharaoh that he should let his people go. And again, Moses has come up with one excuse after another for not going. But in each case, God has rebuked his excuse and once again commissioned him to go. Now, last week, we noted how the Lord assured Moses that he was qualified to go and speak to Pharaoh. Why? Well, because of who Moses and Aaron were. We noted his lineage in Exodus chapter 6, verses 14 through 27. But God also assures him that he's more than qualified to go and speak to Pharaoh because of who God was. And we focus on chapter 6, verses 28 through 30, and the phrase, I am the Lord, Jehovah. And we noted there in the first verses of chapter 7 what he had done for Moses. Verse 1, he says, I've made thee a God. In other words, he has given Moses authority over Pharaoh. And then we also noted what he would do to Pharaoh. Look in verse 3, he says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And then finally, why he would do it to Pharaoh. Verse 5, oh, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt. Because of who God is, he should stop his excuses and go. And guess what? Moses does. Moses' first encounter with Pharaoh was recorded back in Exodus chapter 5. Here in Exodus 7, we have Moses' second encounter with Pharaoh. And our very first point, as you can look at your sheets, and if you need a sheet, our usher will bring you one. If you need an outline, just hold up your hand. He'll come right to you. If you need an outline, don't be afraid to ask for an outline. Okay, there's one over there. Good. Note on your outline that we're going to first focus on the response of God, then the response of Moses and Aaron, and then finally the response of Pharaoh to this miracle. The miracle described in verses 8 through 13 of Exodus chapter 7. Let's first note the Lord's response here in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. Question, how do you suppose God knew Pharaoh would ask them to show a miracle unto him? How do you suppose he knew that? Well, because God is what? He is omniscient. He's all-knowing. Our God is omnipresence. He's everywhere at all times. But our God is also omnipotent. He is in control. He knows, even before Pharaoh asks, what he's going to ask. That's kind of mind-boggling, you know, to think that even before our conversations, God knows our conversations. And he holds us accountable to them. The Lord knew that Pharaoh would not accept Moses' words as coming from God unless he might see a miracle. So God, he instructs Moses to instruct Aaron to cast down thy rod, which would turn into a serpent. That's verse 9. Now, in the presence of Pharaoh, they did as the Lord commanded them. Let's focus now on Moses and Aaron's response here in verse 10. And Moses and Aaron, they went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron, he cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Well, look at our very first purpose. And this is a pretty simplistic purpose, but if this is the only purpose that you and I purpose today, it'd be very good. I purpose to do which the Lord has commanded me. Here we read that Moses and Aaron, they went and they did as the Lord commanded them. If you and I, for the rest of our life, would only do as God commanded us, it'd only be what? One blessing after another, instead of one curse after another. Well, when Aaron he cast down that rod, what did it become according to verse 10? It became a what? A serpent. Now, Pharaoh, seeing this miracle, surely acknowledged them as the servants of the great I Am. Right? Wrong. No, instead he calls for his wise men, he calls for his sorcerers, he calls for the magicians of Egypt to come and perform the same miracle by their enchantments. Look at Pharaoh's response here in verses 11 through 13. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Kind of interesting that the Hebrew word translated here, serpent, is different from the one mentioned back in chapter 4, verse 3. The Hebrew word is also translated 21 times dragon, 3 times whale, and 3 times serpent, once sea monster. Here, it seems to be referring to a very, very, very large snake. And I say that because when the magicians duplicate this miracle, Aaron's rod, his serpent, swallows up all of the magicians' rods and serpents. Now, question. Did these magicians perform their miracle by sleight of hand? Or did they do it by the power of Satan? We're not told. We're not told. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Trent read it to you this morning, two of these magicians are named. No, I had you meditate on this passage. And in that your meditations, you hopefully found James and Jambres. These men who were two of the magicians that performed this miracle. These men are described in that passage as withstanding Moses, as resisting the truth. Men who were of corrupt minds. They were reprobate, we're told by Timothy, concerning the faith. That's what we know about these men. We're not told if they did it by sleight of hand. We're not told if they did it by the power of Satan. What we are told is that Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, indicating what? Indicating the power by which Aaron performed his miracle was certainly greater than the power by which these magicians performed their miracle. And how did Pharaoh respond to observing this miracle? Did he believe? No, he didn't believe. For we read, he, that is God, hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them. The point I'd like to make to you this morning is simply this. Miracles, in and by themselves, is not enough to cause a person to believe. How do I know that? Well, you keep your marker right here, and if you choose to, you can flip back with me to the Gospel of John. John chapter 12. If you're not flipping, you can listen as I read these verses to you. Listen to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 12, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 37. What's the premise? Miracles in and by themselves is not enough to cause a person to believe. Verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Why? Well, that the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who hath believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He hath blinded their eyes, he hath hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." They, we're told in verse 38, they would not believe. But the idea of verse 40 is that they could not believe. For you and I to disbelieve the works and the words of the Lord is to place ourselves in danger of having God blind our eyes, harden our heart, so that one cannot understand, so that one cannot be saved. I want you to understand this morning, unless God, by His Word, by His Spirit, quickens a man, they can neither see, they can neither understand, nor hear the words of God. Now, we know that, but let's just flip back a few pages to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Now, it's kind of interesting. In John chapter 5, you know this verse, John chapter 5, verse 40, he says, "You will not come to me that you might have life." You will not come. And then in John chapter 6, verse 44, it says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'm going to raise him up on that day." And how is it that God draws us unto himself? How does he quicken us? Well, he tells us. In verse 60 of chapter John 6, he says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this," and this is a hard saying, who can hear it? "When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh it profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they're life. But there are some of you that believe not.'" Oh, yes, watch this. "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." Listen, just as God the Father understood how Pharaoh would respond, so Jesus knew how his disciples would respond. The one he's speaking to here is of Judas. Now, but it's verse 65, watch. "And he said, 'Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me,'" why? "Except it were given unto him of my Father." And we know, according to verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You must understand, miracles cannot save. You've known people who have observed miracles in their lives and the lives of others, and it didn't bring them to Christ. Miracles by themselves, it's not enough. They have to be quickened by God, by His Spirit, and by His Word. Now, that's what we had Trent read to you this morning. I want to read it to you once more so it might sink in. We just did a wonderful study of this book of Ephesians. And here in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is speaking about what those in the church at Ephesus, what they used to be, how they used to walk, and then how God changed them. He says this, verse 1 of Ephesians 2, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Watch who was influencing. "Wherein in time past ye walked," oh yes, "according to the course of this world." Yes, you walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience. Yeah, you walked according to the society, you walked according to Satan, but you also walked according to your own selfish lust. "Among whom also," verse 3, "we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Children of disobedience, children of wrath. That's what we were before and prior to our salvation. But here comes the good word. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." And then we have those two marvelous verses, verse 8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now watch. as you turn back with me to the book of Exodus, I want you to be thinking about this. And what I want you to think is look at the two purposes on your sheet with those thoughts in mind that we just read to you. Knowing that miracles are not enough to save a person, I purpose to rely on the Word of God and the Spirit of God to quicken a person that they might see, hear, and understand the gospel Jesus saves. And a second purpose, look at this one. Desiring to be a better Christian, I purpose to ask God by His Spirit and by His Word to quicken me to see, to understand, and to obey God's Word more fully. There's nobody in this room who fully understands the Word of God. We need His Spirit, we need His Word enlightening us, quickening us. So even as a Christian, you and I should be praying, God, quicken me today to better understand Your Word by Your teacher, the Holy Spirit. All right, but I want you to focus here on what was Pharaoh's response to the miracle. He did not believe. That's the point I'm trying to make. So we've looked at the response of God, response of Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh to the miracle. But now watch. We're going to focus on the response of God, Moses and Aaron, and Pharaoh to the first plague. Now, it seems that both the Israelites and the Egyptians will experience the first three plagues together. After that, only the Egyptians will experience the rest of the plagues. Now, no doubt, the Lord allowed the Israelites to experience these first three plagues for some of the following reasons. Reasons that I've given to you in times past. The five reasons while there's any affliction in our life, while there's any suffering in our life. What are those five reasons? The very first one is to distill His glory or display His glory, that is God's glory in our life. Proof text, John 9, man born blind. Second reason, to distill them, that is to purify them. 1 Peter chapter 1 is our proof text. Third reason, to discipline them, Hebrews 12. Now we know that the Israelites were not without sin. All right, so there's an aspect to discipline them. Thirdly, or fourthly, I should say, to disciple them. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He allows us to experience certain things, trusting in God that we might be an encouragement to others. So He disciples us. And then finally, the whole aspect of drawing us. He uses it to draw us. And that's what we just read in part in John chapter 6. The point I want you to see here this morning is this. Because God is a God of order, it should not surprise us that these first nine plagues are going to fall into three different groups, with the last plague in each group standing off by itself. For example, in each of these three groups, a warning is going to precede the first and second plague of that group. The third, there is no warning. I want us this morning, to take a look at the first plague of this first series of three plagues to see if it's going to be enough to cause Pharaoh to believe. Do you think miracles can cause a person to believe by itself? Nope. Do you think plagues by themselves are enough to cause a man to believe? Nope. Let me show you the proof text. Here we go, the plague of blood, verses 14 through 25. The first thing we're going to look at is the Lord's response. Look at verse 14. What's the Lord's response? How does the Lord describe Pharaoh? Verse 14. The Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Whereas verse 13 indicates God hardened Pharaoh's heart, verse 14 indicates why God did so. He refuses to let the people go. Though God knew Pharaoh would reject the miracle, and now the first plague, He nevertheless sends Moses and Aaron to perform it. Look at your purpose. You know what? I purpose to realize that just because God knows a person will reject our message, he may send me anyway. Why waste my time, God? It's not a waste of time. He has a purpose. Purpose for them, a purpose for you. God knew Pharaoh would reject the miracle. God knew Pharaoh would reject the plague. But nevertheless, he still sends Moses and Aaron to perform it. Where does God send Moses and Aaron? Where does he want them to go? Look at verse 15. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water. And thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shall thou take in thy hand. They were to take the rod, and they were to go down to the riverside to meet Pharaoh. Now, why did Pharaoh go down to the river? Was it to bathe? Was it to worship? Remember, the Nile was a river they worship. Well, it may have been for both. Both to bathe and to worship. And what's God want Moses to say? Look at verse 16. What's he want him to say? And thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hereunto thou wouldest not hear. This is not an old message. This is not a new message. It's an old message. It's the same message. He is told to tell Pharaoh who sent him, the Lord God of the Hebrews. He is told to tell Pharaoh why he sent him. Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And hereunto thou wouldest not hear. Again, God instructs Moses to tell him who had sent him and why he sent him. Look, verse 17. Thus saith the Lord. In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. All right, again, who is sending him? Thus saith the Lord. Why is he sending him? In this you shall know that I am the Lord. I'm going to smite with the rod that was in my hand the waters which are in the river. Now, watch. What's going to be the consequence of this plague? Well, we already read the first one in the last part of verse 17. What was that going to be the consequence? Well, all these rivers are going to be turned into blood. Any further ones? Well, look at verse 18. Yeah, and the fish that's in the river shall die. Oh, yeah, by the way, the river shall stink. And then fourthly, the Egyptians shall loathe the drink of the water of the river. What does God want Moses and Aaron to do? Verse 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod, stretch out thy hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And that they may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the vessels of wood and in the vessels of stone. All right, so what waters would be affected by this plague? All of them. Not just the big river, but all of them. And how would waters be affected by this plague? Well, you saw that going to become blood. And by the way, wherever the people would seek to gather this water, and if they were poor people gathering it in vessels of wood, or whether they were rich people trying to gather it in vessels of stone, the water would be turned to blood. Now, many believe that this plague struck at the very heart of the people's worship of the Nile. Perhaps so. But what I want you to see next is how Moses and Aaron respond to this. What did Moses and Aaron do, verse 20? And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. And he lifted up the rod and he smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. So what's the result? Well, first of all, we see that the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. But look at verse 21. What else happened? Well, we are told that the fish that was in the river died. Anything else? Oh, yeah, the river stank. And then fourthly, the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, that there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. In other words, all four of these consequences predicted by the Lord that they would happen, in fact, did happen. Now, that brought me to write your next purpose on your sheet. Take a look at it. Because of this example, when God says something is going to happen, you know what? I purpose to believe it. Now, watch Pharaoh's response. What does Pharaoh have his magicians do? Well, they seek to duplicate the plague. Look at verse 22. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. Just how smart is Pharaoh? First Pharaoh, he has the magicians bring forth more snakes. Now he asks them to bring forth more blood. If Pharaoh's magicians were more mighty than Moses, God, what would he have done? Would they increase their suffering? You see, that's all they had the power to do, increase their suffering. More snakes, more blood. But they had no power to eliminate their suffering. And may I tell you, the magicians of this world, the false teachers of this world, all they have power to do is add to your suffering. They cannot take it away. There's only one God that can take away your suffering, and that's the Lord God Almighty. They had no real power. Otherwise, the very first thing they would have said was, water turned back to purity. Water or blood turned back to purity. But just as the miracle was not enough to turn Pharaoh's heart, neither was this plague of blood. Verse 23, and Pharaoh, he turned and he went into his house. Neither did he set his heart to this also. Miracles, plagues, could not give Pharaoh repentance to let the people go. Only God can do that. Miracles, plagues, can be used of God to get our attention. But only God can give you and I repentance to salvation. And how do I know that? Well, I know that from the Bible. I know that from Acts 5. Let me read to you concerning the Jews and how God gave the Jews repentance. He says it like this in Acts chapter 5, verse 30 and 31. He says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. It's God who gives repentance, yes, to the Israelites. But now watch this. I flip over to Acts chapter 11, and I see him not only giving repentance to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Reading now, Acts 11, verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning, as the Jews. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus, what was I that I should withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace, and they glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. God has given the Jews an opportunity of repentance to come to Christ. He's done the same for the Gentiles. One more reference. Romans. He says in Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, he says, oh, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up for yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. But the phrase I wanted you to say, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Only God can give repentance. Miracles? No. Plagues? No. Only God. And the verse that you've heard me quote, I don't know how many times in this pulpit, 2 Timothy 2, verse 25 says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Why? If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves from the snare of the devil that leadeth them to do his will. Only God can give repentance for the unbeliever to be saved from the penalty of sin. And it's only God who can give repentance to the believer to be saved from the power of sin over their life. I want to read to you something out of Revelation concerning this matter. This matter, only God can give repentance. That's miracles, plagues cannot do it. We're in the last times now. We're in Revelation chapter 16. We've got some vials being poured out, seven bowls of God's wrath just before Jesus' coming. Here's what we read in verse 1. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your way and pour out the vials of the wrath of God on the earth. Now watch some of these. The first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a very evil and grievous sore upon all the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped the image. And the second angel, he poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of dead men, and every living soul died in the sea. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard an angel of the water say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art, which was, and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel, he poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power is given to him to scorch men with fire. Plagues, plagues, plagues. Certainly these men will turn to the Lord. Certainly there will be a spirit of repentance in those last days. And the men were scorched with a great heat. And how did they respond? And they blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. You say, miracles, if so-and-so could only see a miracle, if so-and-so could only experience a plague, oh, they'd come to Jesus. No, they won't. Not now or not in the days to come. It takes the work of God. Look at your purpose, please. Because it takes God to give the gift of repentance. You know what? I'm going to purpose to pray asking him either for myself or for others for the gift of repentance to be saved, yes, from the penalty of sin or to be saved from the power of sin. Now, as we turn back to our text, I want you to understand, Pharaoh's heart was set against God. He was set against God's messengers. We had read early in Romans 2:5 these words, "But after the hardness and impenitent heart you treasure up for yourself, wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Pharaoh is only receiving what Pharaoh justly deserves because he would not hearken to God and God's messengers. Know this, when you and I fail to respond to the words of God, there are going to be consequences. And sometimes, almost always, these consequences will affect others. How do I know that? Look at verse 24 as we close up here this morning. 24 and 25 of Exodus chapter 7. "And all the Egyptians, they digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river." Where's Pharaoh? Man, he's out concerned about this people, right? No, he's in the palace. Now the people are digging, trying to find some decent water. And how many days did they experience this plague? 7. Can you not quickly think of an event when you would not listen to God's word and obey, and how it affected somebody else or many others? Look at your purpose. Knowing my refusal to obey God's word can bring suffering to others, I purpose to strive to hear and to heed the word of God. What does it take for a person to be delivered from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin? Look at your last purpose for today. Because it takes more than a miracle and a plague to deliver a person from the penalty of sin or from the power of sin, I purpose to pray for myself and others, what? That God would give us the gifts of repentance and the gifts of faith for our deliverance. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this lesson that you've taught us today, a lesson that miracles, plagues, in by themselves, they cannot save. Salvation is of you, dear God, and the gifts that you so wonderfully and graciously bestow upon us who are dead in trespasses and sins. Lord, we thank you for how you have quickened us by your word, by your spirit, using, yes, some difficult circumstances in our lives to draw us to you. We thank you. We praise you, Lord. And we would pray and ask that, Lord, even as your children, we would be more faithful to hearing and obeying. That we'd be sensitive to your wooing in our lives. That you would bless us with eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to obey, feet to go, because of our willingness to hear and heed. And Lord, help us to be mindful as we bear witness to others, to pray before we go, to pray while we're there, to pray after we leave, that you would graciously grant to them the gifts of repentance, to turn from their sin to their Savior, Jesus Christ. The gift of faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, just bless us in these ways. Now we just ask, Lord, that you will continue to meet with us even this day in our time of fellowship with one another. For it's in Jesus that we ask these prayers. Amen.